Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father. Mending their nets, he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's kind of interesting as you look at this. They didn't pack their nets away and say, "If this don't work, we'll come back to them." They didn't do a lot of stuff with their nets or their father. They left and they followed Jesus. We hear a lot of churches doing discipleship programs. And then I'm not against discipleship programs. Wednesday night, basically, we're trying to disciple people and train people and teach people. But we're really not fulfilling the commission that God gave us unless we have someone as believers we're working with so that they grow. This hit me this week. I was with some pastors that I had led to the Lord. And I've always looked at myself as a failure when it comes to discipleship. And we were sitting down on Tuesday night after dinner and everybody was talking, and one of them said, "You know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Dwight." Another one said, "Yeah, me too. Whenever I was in need, he just happened to know and call, and we do something." And I'm not saying this so that it looks like I'm some special person. I'm just saying this. We don't know, and I didn't know the effect I was having on people's lives without anything being said. And I sat there and I thought, well, it wasn't a program. It was simply one-on-one, two-on-two contact of sharing and talking and visiting. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. He didn't talk about converts. He didn't talk about church membership. He didn't talk about a lot of stuff. He said, go and make disciples. Now, a disciple is this. A disciple, according to the Greek, is one who is attached to their leader, who is a learner or a pupil, and is a follower. Now, I'm not telling you to be overly attached to me. I'm telling you to be attached to Jesus. Jesus is the one who took 12 men and discipled them for 3.5 years. The problem with making disciples is that most of the time, the one doing the discipling loses patience. Anybody have a clue what I'm talking about? We kind of throw up our hands and say, well, if they want to do that, go ahead. And every once in a while you think, am I wasting my time? But the end result of wasting our time is a disciple for Christ. Because the devil will tell you you're wasting your time. The devil will tell you nothing's going to change. The devil will tell you there's no hope. If you have a family, you are discipling children. That's right. Understand that? You're discipling them. You are discipling them to be attached to Jesus, follow him, and learn from him. So it's very interesting. As Jesus began his ministry, his purpose was not only to die for us, which we know about, but he also took 11 men that stayed true to him And they turn the world upside down through the methods of listening to the Holy Spirit and touching people's lives. I know at times we think, well, it's not important. I know at times we think I should be doing something else. But I believe every one of you should be speaking into somebody's life the words and the wisdom and the revelation and the things that God has blessed you with. So a little while later, Jesus took these 12 men. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Then he lists the name. And in verse number 6, number 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentiles. It wasn't time yet. And do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. The Lord trained his disciples to do exactly what he did. He gave them the power and the authority to do what he was doing. Okay, look at me. That power is yours. We sit back and for some reason we still believe the lies that we're not worthy and God never chose us to do that and only certain people do that and what if we fail? Have you ever failed at something you're not doing? Only for you, Loretta. You see, you can't fail at this. I never realized that. You can't fail at this because you're not doing it. God's doing it through you.
That's right.
You can't fail. Okay?
Yes, sir. I can't fail.
You can't fail. Say it.
I can't fail.
Say it.
I can't fail.
Yeah. I can't lose something that belongs to Jesus. I'll give you my car keys. And so he gave them power. Do you know what else he did? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. This is just the introduction. Maybe I don't have to preach that heavy stuff today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside of the road and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he'll rise again. Jesus gave his disciples something that I believe nobody else knew. Don't you think about that? He sat down his disciples and he told them what was going to happen. No one else had a clue. We know that they were going to talking about killing him, but nobody knew when that was going to happen and how it was going to happen. But before it happened, Jesus explained to his disciples, I'm going away, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise the third day. Now, Mark 16 says, when he arose from the dead, he rebuked them because they didn't understand and didn't believe what he had told them. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we prayed earlier, you should have revelation, wisdom, and knowledge, and insight, and you do But sometimes we just don't recognize it. Amen or oh me? Amen. You have revelation. You have wisdom. You have insight. You have anointing. You have power. But for some reason, at times, we either deny it or we just, it's over our head. We don't recognize it. And then in Matthew 28, he told him, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Disciples. Okay, go to Luke 14. What's a disciple? As we said earlier, a disciple is attached to his leader. He's a learner and a pupil and a follower. And we are learners and we're pupils and we're followers and we're attached to Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus described what a disciple can't be. He didn't describe what a disciple was. He described what a disciple can't be. Very interesting. 14:28. Let's go back to 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How's that sound? Is that in your Bible? How many have that in their Bible? How many don't want to look at it in your Bible? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. How many have that in your Bible? Who said it?
Jesus.
Is it fact or is it truth? It's both. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish, all those who see it will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against or against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Another key verse. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. How many have ever read that? How many had perfect understanding? I ignored that scripture. I read it, and I ignored it. What does it mean? So, yesterday I started doing some digging. Really digging. He who does not hate his parents or children cannot be my disciple. Wow. For real? What does hate mean to you? It's awful. Now keep in mind, God told us not to hate anybody. So what he's telling us here is not to abhor your children. What he's telling us here, according as I looked it up and just started to break it down, he's saying, if you love family or children or anything more than me, how many of us ever heard, love the Lord thy God with what? It's difficult at times to love a God we can't see than a little monster that we do see. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, when those grandkids come and, oh, I love you, Grandpa, let's go to Cracker Barrel. It's hard to say, how do I hate these kids? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's coming to a place where the love of God is stronger in your life because that love for God is put there by him. And we acknowledge that love for him. Can we do that? Yes. It doesn't mean not loving anybody. It means to place God at the head of our life because he's God. Are we okay with that?
Yes, sir.
You gonna go home and say, Pastor told me to hate my kids? You tell mom that. Don't tell her. You know, don't tell me that now. But it's so true because we get caught up in loving things more than we love God. And we come to a place where when God's at the height of our love, the other things fall in place.
Yes.
Okay, what about, are we okay with that?
Yes,
do I need to go deeper? What about whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple? What in the world does that mean? Again, looking it up. What are you saying? How many of you love afflictions and tribulations and persecutions and trials and tests? Anybody know? You people don't have those. You have any, Glenn? Are you just jumping up and down when they come? No. So he's saying, and that's what the cross means here. It comes from a place of the Roman soldiers making criminals when they crucified them, carry their cross to their own death. How many know Jesus carried his cross for a little bit? Then Simon the Cyrene was brought to him. And so what he's saying, if we cannot endure what Satan is throwing at us, and that chatterbox keep telling us to quit and do other things and focus on something else, and we do, have you ever made up your mind to quit? He said, then you can't be my disciple because a disciple has learned to go through what his master went through. Jesus looked at his disciples in John 15 and said, if they hated you, hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. All who are godly will suffer persecution. Kind of interesting. Right now, there's not a whole lot of persecution except innuendos and little sayings and people not being our friend and rejection and somebody wiping us off their Facebook and hello. Well, I'm not going to Facebook you anymore. Well, I didn't like your Facebooking anyway. Fix you? Be smart, Alec. But we go through these things. And we go through them in the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. Because he went through them for us. We go through. Okay. We okay?
Yes, sir.
Are you thinking, or are you saying, I wish he'd done, I'm hungry? He comes to the last one. I thought the first two were pretty amazing. And then he comes to the last one, and he's still on this theme. You cannot be my disciple. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on? Unless you forsake all. What's he talking about? It's very simple. A lot simpler than I thought it was. What are your priorities of life? How is your life lined up? And that's all he's saying. Unless you prioritize your life, put me at the top of all things, you can't be a disciple. Jesus never did well being in third or fourth place in your life. Jesus never did well being second to something else.
That's right.
And so as I was reading this yesterday, I began to say, what is my priority of life? It can't even be being a pastor. It can't be preaching to you wonderful people. The priority has to be Jesus. In every aspect I go through, and when that is not in place, things fall apart quickly. And so we come to a place of honestly looking at what is valuable to us. What is a priority? What takes a priority? And then we line it up with Christ, with him at the top. That's amazing in America right now. The number one business we export is entertainment. Number two, what's number one? God, I hope. Is entertainment. You know, I can't cut church short anymore, so I can go watch the Vikings. You'll get it. Thank you, Loretta. But everything has to be put in order. And anything I put ahead of Jesus is out of order. And I know we look at this and we say, what in the world? No, it's what out of this world. In our lives, family has amazing value. But what do you gain if you put your family ahead of God and walk away from that relationship? What do you have? What do your children have? The legacy that we need to leave for our children is that they, mom and dad, were in love with Jesus.
That's right, amen.
If we leave them any other legacy than faith, and I'm not saying don't leave them money. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we leave them a different legacy, we place our children at risk.
That's right.
Anybody believe that? And it's hard, because I didn't always see it that way. Because most of us want our children to love us, and they do. We want to really be close to them. We are. But do we realize someday, all they're going to have is what we leave them. And if we don't leave them a solid, hard rock relationship with Jesus, we've missed it.
That's
Okay, let's move on. John 8. John 8. This is what a disciple is. Then Jesus said in verse 31 to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and this truth shall make you free." If you abide in my word. The word of God is more important than a paperweight.
Yes.
We think, and they tell us, and you can do anything with statistics you want to, but they say 85% of people who claim to know Christ never pick up their Bible during the day. Now, I know you can say, well, I can pick up my iPad or iPod or whatever it is, and that's fine, but still, you got the Bible in there. But 80 to 85% don't do it. How can we know the word if we don't know the word?
That's right.
How can we invest in ourselves something we don't look at? And so I was talking to a young man the other day, and he said, I don't like to read. And I said, then get a DVD or get a CD and play that. Hear the word. We don't handle the attacks of the enemy very well because we're not equipped with the word of God so we can stand. And everything in our lives, and I'm going through that now, everything in our lives cannot be a crisis. Because then we develop a crisis mentality, and we're trying to do things we shouldn't be doing and making decisions we shouldn't be making. Abide in my word. Let the word dwell in you. Live in the word. Speak the word. Remember Jesus, it is written when he faced the devil. Are we bored? Are we thinking? Okay. John 13:34. John 13:34. I believe a legacy for this church 40 years from now if we're not all in heaven will be they were strong people of the word and they exhibited the word and the love of Christ to everyone who came in here. What's 40 years going to look like? I'll be 110.
You're still young.
I'm going to come in here and say, that young whippersnacker, that snotter, he's only 70. I was with a guy Monday. I got in the car early and went to International Falls and spent a couple hours with a man 99 years old who just got back taking a motorcycle trip to Grand Junction, Colorado. He rode in the back of his son's bike, motorcycle. He's better shape than me. Now, he's going to be 100 in September, next September, and he's going to Wisconsin to Harley-Davidson. Probably buy a couple of bikes. But the legacy we leave. Most of us don't see beyond today. But what will our children remember and what are we giving them and our grandchildren? is vital. I believe this is vital. A new commandment, verse 34, I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. God, love. That I just told you, we need to love God more than our children. God's love in us will make us love our children more than we ever could without it.
That's right.
God's love will make the people who don't love you take another look. The disciples of Jesus Christ, I understand power, healing, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers. Why is that? Because we love people and we want to see them free. I understand the gifts. But when we come to a place of basing our love on people who've never done anything wrong to us or our family, we're making bad choices. God's love is not conditional to us, and it's not God's love if we make it conditional to others. I love the way you're shouting. But it's true. And so let the love of God not be bottled up inside you and you're just sharing it with people you want to. Let the love of God that He's given you flow.
Yes.
No strings, no conditions. Amen. I love that. That was so sweet. That's a good time to say amen, honey. But love. Share the love. Give the love. No matter what. How many have ever despised somebody? And what did that get you?
Nowhere.
How'd that work? Did that help the situation?
Never.
No. You get so upset and you think you're bothering them and all you're doing is hurting yourself.
That's right.
I like it when you smile because you're thinking. That's by loving them. And so they're going to know that you have a relationship with Jesus by your love. Now, let me tell you something else. They're going to know that Jesus was sent from the Father by our unity. And it's hard to be united with someone we don't love. So when we come to a place of not loving, people see our not loving, we come to a place of disunity, and people say, well, that Jesus, he was just another man. He might have been a good prophet. He might have been a teacher. But when you have unity and love, it always points to Christ. One more and I'll let you go. John 15, verse 8. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay. Bearing fruit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that you are his workmanship, we are his workmanship, prepared for good work. Okay, look at me, every one of you. You are designed by God to bear fruit.
Yes.
Yeah, you. Hi, Glenn. There will never be a crop failure in the kingdom of God as disciples as we put together these things we've just talked to you about. I will guarantee that the kingdom of God will be manifested in your home and your community, your church, and wherever you go. The kingdom of God will be manifested wherever you go because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are following Jesus and you're training and working with people and investing your life in them. It's amazing. I know nobody gets saved accidentally, but it almost seems like they do. I know people don't get healed accidentally, but there are times it just... I prayed for people I didn't feel I had an ounce of faith, and they walk out well. So have you, probably. So now we just have to make a decision. There's only two kinds of Christians. Caught you at that one. There are those who are becoming disciples and those who are disciples.
That's true.
There are those who are following Jesus but yet haven't obtained, and I'm going to show you some things next week on this. By the way, read 2 Peter chapter 1 and just go through the list of stuff, because there's stuff in there that are characteristics of disciples. Add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. There are things in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to know. And I believe at times the churches have failed to really see their people become the disciples that God has called them to be. Therefore, if or when I'm making Kirk and I available, he don't know about it yet. If we are doing some ministry, we're doing things, you need somebody to be prayed for. We'll take you with us. You'll pray with them and we'll pray for you. But you see, we hear about this stuff, and how do I get it in practice so we can take somebody along, see what God is doing, and if you're already the place where God is in that place in your life, when you go minister to somebody, take somebody with you. Train them. Okay, but what if nothing happens? That's not your problem. Right? That's God. You know, Jesus didn't go everywhere with the disciples. He loosed them to go out and get trained by hands-on service. Does that scare you? How many people that bothered you? Come on, how many people are okay with that? How many people say, I'm not doing that anyway? So therefore, this Wednesday night, we're going to be going over that. Some of this stuff we just went over. Come on and talk. Because that's why you're saved. It's not just so I get to heaven. If God wanted you in heaven so quickly, when you got saved, you would have died. You're still, how many are still here?
Yes, sir.
How many aren't going to acknowledge anything? You're here for purpose.
Amen.
Hear me. You're here for purposey. You're here for purpose. And the end of your life has not been written by you yet. And what a life we can have together flowing in the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.